time. Hey, we're moving on. Last week we had Mark Leonard here. He was talking about Camp Noboa and stuff going on there, and we took an offering up, and I thank you for those that put into the offering for that. That's great. Camp's an important ministry, and it changes lives. So just be aware of what's going on at camp, and we have a lot of kids going this week, so it's going to be fun. But we're back in 1 Timothy. We're in the second chapter, moving through the book pretty slow. Just give you a little reminder of what's going on. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's probably in his late 30s, middle to late 30s, and he's at the church in Ephesus, and he is being a pastor. And he's learning real fast that there's a lot of stuff going on that wants to stop him from being a pastor, and it causes the church and the ministry and the vision and things to suffer. So Paul is writing him a letter to say, hey, this is what we need to do. And he's talked about false prophets, and he's talked about false teachers, and how they come into the church and they take the truth a little bit and they twist it, and it sounds good, but they start adding things to salvation and adding this and adding that. And next thing you know, you have this list of requirements in order to be saved. And we don't believe that. We believe that Jesus died on the cross is what we need. We need that substitutionary atonement. So today, we're going to get into 1 Timothy 2. We're just going to do the first 7 verses, and we're going to talk a little bit about prayer. So, let's get into that. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, and that man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Let's take that advice right now and let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for today. It's been a busy week, Father, and sometimes when it gets busy, we take our eyes off of you, Father, and that's the last thing that we need to do. And I think Paul is coming in here and reminding Timothy, Father, and we need to follow this example that when things get tough and things get hard, we need to quit looking at ourselves and we need to look to you. You are in control. You are our God and we are your children. Father, we just thank you for the times when it's hard and you take care of us like you say you're going to do. Thank you for always being faithful and continue to show us the true path. Speak to us today through these words of Paul. So in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, we get in there. The initial exhortation, if you will, he's getting ready to talk. And he says, offer supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. They all pretty much mean the same thing. We get the point, Paul. He's saying you need to pray. Get down on your knees and pray. Pray to God. Throw up a prayer if you have to. Talk to God. Let him know what's going on. It's not like God doesn't see. God wants to hear from his children. You know? And he says that we need to pray for all people. You know? So the question is, well, who is that? Every kind of person you can think of is who you need to pray for. If it's on your heart, every kind of person. Why is that an important distinction? Why is Paul making that? Well, there is these Gnostic heretics in Ephesus. We've heard about them a little bit, and the stuff that they're teaching and the things they're doing, they are making this big, long list of things that you have to do to be saved. And guess what? You soon find out that not everybody can meet those expectations. So, all of a sudden, you get this elitist attitude, this religion that is only for certain people. So, people in the church were only praying for the people who could meet the qualifications on the list. Are you tracking with me? So pretty soon, the mission of the church is going to begin to die. Why? because we're not thinking outside of this circle. We need to pray for everybody. And he's confronting this situation. He goes through, you're going to see this throughout the entire letter. We just spent the first chapter. Now we're in the second chapter. We're going to get into the third, so on and so on. You're going to see this idea. And he is saying, no, you pray for all people, not some selective group, not just your friends, not just your family, not just this country. You pray for all kinds of people. Your prayers need to be filled with diversity. Another way of saying that is, don't be selfish in your prayers. God, I'm going to say Nintendo, but is that even true anymore? Maybe I need a new Nintendo, so all my games will work again. But I need new video games. I need a new computer. I need a new car. I will serve you better. And you start making deals. Or, I don't like those people. They're a little weird. They have tattoos and stuff, and I'm not praying for them. Not going to do it. I don't like it. I disagree with their life. Or, you know what? They serve too much. I'm not going to pray for them. They don't need it. That's crazy, isn't it? People do that. I mean, man, my neighbor drives me crazy. Wish he would just shut up. Turn the music down. I can't pray for somebody like that. How could he ever love Jesus? Well, ask yourself the question. How could you have ever loved Jesus when you were a sinner? Kind of flip the script a little bit, if you will. You are to pray for all kinds of different people, the Jews, the Gentiles, the rich, the poor, different ethnicities, different nationalities, different backgrounds, different demographics. Let your prayers be diverse. Let your prayers reach. Don't let your praying be elitist. You know, don't let your prayer be just for our nation or a certain group of people. Pray for all. Then he goes on and he says, pray for kings and leaders in high position. This gets me because I did a little research and I was looking at it and I realized that Nero is right now in charge of the Roman Empire. If you know much about Nero, he is the one for really persecuting Christians, feeding them to lions and dogs and cutting their heads off and burning down the city and blaming Christians for it. Pray for him. Then I started wondering, I wonder how many Christians were in high authority. Christians weren't very popular. There wasn't very many. So what's Paul saying? Pray for people in political power that we disagree with? How many of us pray for Obama and his administration? Or we spend our time complaining about it. You know what Paul says? He says, we pray for those people. You know why? So we can live peaceful, godly lives in this nation. Not that Obama will have a peaceful, godly life. We pray for his salvation. We pray for his stuff. And that's okay. I'm sure they're going to listen to my podcast and I'm going to get a ticket tomorrow. But that's the way it is. We need to pray for our leaders. Why? So the Christian church can survive. So we can live. We can do what God has called us to do. And we can do it well. You know, I think sometimes we'd rather pray for people that we disagree with in high authority that God would just blast them with a big lightning bolt. You know, we can't do that, church. We can't do that. We have to pray for peace. Peace among the persecution. I mean, Nero was persecuting Christians and Paul is telling the church, pray for that. Pray for the peace. Church, we're coming under some persecution soon. Probably under it already. I think we're the last people group, Christians, us saved people. We're the last ones that could be made fun of in the church and get away with it. You know? We can't even stand up for ourselves. And that's okay. You know why? We don't need to. God's good enough. Jesus stood, and then he hung on a cross. There's enough power, there's enough authority in that. As we pray that people understand that. You know, we pray for opportunities to speak to them. You know, we should pray for their salvation. That should be the main task of our church. Do you see how that attitude takes it out of the inside of the walls and takes us outside to the streets? That's the way it's supposed to be. Remember, it goes back to the idea, my introduction sermon to 1 Timothy was, we need to be like a heavenly outpost. That's what we are. We're on the frontier. We're in this world. We're not of this world, but we want the world to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, right? Church, we got to pray for that. We got to pray for the unbelievers across the street, across town, across the state, around the world. We have to pray for that. We want them to go and come to know Jesus. We want them to have their hearts and let their hearts have the same peace. Now get this, the same peace that we have. Now we have a peace that it's hard to explain. And you pull out the Sunday school answer and you go, the peace? It's Jesus. It fits. It satisfies. It's what it is. Paul is telling Timothy, we need to pray for those who don't know Jesus to come to know Him. You know, it should be our main task. The progress of the gospel. You know, we don't think about that much because we're too consumed with things that are going on. But the progress of the gospel. The Great Commission. You know, how many of you think about that? Man, I wonder how the gospel's doing in Arizona. Wonder how the gospel's doing in Washington, D.C. Wonder how the gospel's doing in Sioux City. And we're so busy trying to juggle our family and all our activities that we take God's will and put it over to the side. Church, we can't do that. We have to focus. You know, heavenly outposts. It takes prayer. There's an old English pastor, Richard Baxter, and I almost didn't put this in, but then I read it again, and I was like, oh my goodness. So, I'm going to read this quote. He says, talking about prayer, let your heart yearn for your ungodly neighbors. Alas, there is but a step between them and death and hell. Many hundred diseases are waiting, ready to seize on them, and if they die unregenerate, unsaved, they will be lost forever. Have your hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as this. Do you not care who is damned as long as you are saved? If so, you have sufficient cause to pity yourselves, for it is a frame of spirit utterly inconsistent with grace. Do you live close by them, or do you meet them in the streets, or work with them, or travel with them, or sit and talk with them and say nothing of their souls? If their house were on fire, would you run to help them? Will you not help them when their souls are almost at the gates of the fire of hell? How's your prayer life? Do you see your neighbors? Do you see the people in this world that were lost, that are lost? And do you remember at one time you were lost? And someone preached the what to you? The gospel. And you came to believe? Let me tell you something. When a church starts preaching the gospel, you know what happens? Satan gets upset. Why? Because the preaching of the gospel binds him, it says in Revelation. So he sends his demons out to stop it. I guarantee that. He wants churches, especially in our country, to become consumed with themselves. You know, it's interesting that since the elders, about 18 months ago, we sat down, we started talking about vision and talking about purpose. And ever since we started preaching it and getting it out there, it seems like we do nothing but put out fires. You know, and it's stressful. And if the guys that are your leaders right now didn't get along so well, we probably wouldn't even have meetings. Because it's not fun. But the gospel has to be proclaimed. And if you're going to stand in the way of the gospel being proclaimed, leave. Because the gospel will be proclaimed to three or four people. No matter, get this, no matter the worship style. No matter, because I can't even think. Nothing else matters. Nothing. Nothing is more important to the church in Ephesus, the church in Sioux City, the church here in Morningside, than the gospel being proclaimed. That is our mission. Let me tell you something. We live in America, the Christian nation, right? Seattle, 1 in 4 people are atheists. You know what happens with things on the coast? They come to the middle and affect us. We live in the Bible Belt, right? What's going to happen when we're 1 in 4 are atheists? That's people who say that. That breaks my heart. We need to proclaim the gospel more and be more about that. Church, if we're in a building, if we're not in a building, if we meet in a garage, whatever, the gospel needs to be proclaimed. You know? What's the most important thing? Where should our resources be used? We have to maintain our vision of loving God, loving others, you know, and serving them where they live. We need to plead to God for their salvations. And our prayers every day need to be saturated with that attitude. Because really, it comes down to how we view God. So number two today is our theological motivation for praying. And there's three things I just want to mention. We pray because God desires the salvation of all people. The key to our praying for the world is motivated by God's passion for the world. God wants to see everybody saved. That's His desire. Our praying for the world is motivated by God's passion for the world. God is so passionate about the love for the world. You know what He did? He sent Jesus down here to die on a cross. You've heard this before, I'm going to tell you again. To die on the cross in our place. Each and every one of us deserve nothing but death, hell, and damnation. But God, in His great mercy for us, sent Jesus to die for us. He says, "This is good." Verse 3, "It is pleasing in the sight of a God and our Savior who desires all people to be saved." When you begin to pray for all kinds of people in the world, your heart is coming in line with the heart of God. You want to follow God's will? Start praying for people to know Jesus. That's where you need to be. God desires Jews and Gentiles to be saved. God desires rich and poor to be saved. Democrats and Republicans to be saved. He wants everybody. When you pray like this for salvation of all kinds of different people, you pray in line with the heart of God. And God will be honored. And you know what? It is a good thing. It's an act of worship. Probably one of the greatest acts of worship you can do. Now, this verse is kind of confusing to some people, so I'm just going to take a minute. See, this verse does not mean that all will be saved. God desires everybody to be saved, but He doesn't say that all will be saved. Some people will go to hell. We cannot fall into the heretical teaching of universalism. Universalism says that all will be saved no matter what. That God's wrath does not matter. That puts a little bit of urgency on our message, doesn't it? There are people that are going to go to hell. And maybe God is using you to have the opportunity to tell someone about Jesus, and you're ignoring that opportunity because your heart is not in line with God's. Why? It goes back to your prayer life. What is your motivation for praying? The scripture is clear that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, not by any works so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2:8. Salvation comes to those who only trust in Christ by His grace because you believe. in the end, we as Christians know that some people are going to go to hell. And you know what that causes us to do? It causes us to weep. It causes us to break, our hearts to break. You understand that? We're saved. I look around the room, almost every one of us in here are saved. We know the grace and the truth of Jesus. We've accepted it. We love it. We know where we're going to go when we're going to die because the scriptures say it, right? Yeah. John says these things are written so we may know that we are saved. That's great. What about everybody else? Think back. Don't dwell there, but think back before you knew Jesus. How was your life? The world is like that if they don't know Jesus. Pray for them. At the same time, this text is also not saying that God's will has been, here's a word for you, thwarted. I went Old Testament. His will is not going to be destroyed. It's not going to be stopped. Because the Bible talks about God's desires and it talks about God's will. And in God's will and God's desires, they're different. Because God declares His word, declares His desires, and then He does something. Ready for this word? He decrees His desires. And when He decrees something, God's sovereignty just oozes out. When He says that Jesus and His sacrifice is sufficient for sin, guess what? It is. It's decreed. He knows some people are going to go to hell. You could look in the Old Testament and see that. You could look in the New Testament and see that. What's that couple that God just caused to die because they lied? Oh, yeah, there's some people. I'm pretty much guessing that they're not in heaven. I'm not the judge, but I could tell by the fruit of their spirit, and that's what we have, right, church? God was tired of it. What about Judas? There's a guy. He was one of the apostles. His heart was not in line with God's. Church, there are consequences. See, and Paul goes in and he starts to talk about this being a mystery. How is this a mystery? That God desires something, but He's not always going to do it. The salvation is there for everybody. His salvation is, and His sacrifice is sufficient for everybody, but not everybody is going to fall under the grace and the faith because they're just not going to believe. And it says in Romans 1, and it says again over in Thessalonians, that God is just going to give them to their desires. Because church, let me tell you something. The nature of us is sin. And that's not a good thing. Because when we sin, the best thing that we can do in our life, the only thing we'll ever be the 100% good at, is sinning. Because of the grace of God, He has changed our nature. And Paul says in Romans, he says, now we're represented by Christ. And you know what? That's the second reason. Right? For he says, for there is one God in verse 5. One God. One mediator. One person that stands between us and death. And you know what His name is? His name is Jesus. You know? And it seems like such a simple statement, but it's a statement that is so significant. And it changes who we are. Because now, when God looks down, He sees Jesus before He sees our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's on us. That's why it's so cool. Can I even say it like that? So amazing, maybe, to be covered in the blood of Jesus. Our sins are gone. Does that give us free rein to go do whatever we want? No. But they're gone. You know? That's why there's two lambs, right? You have the first lamb was sacrificed. They're paid for. And the other lamb, the scapegoat, was sent away. Our sins are paid for and they're sent away. Past sins, present sins, future sins were covered in the blood of Jesus. Get excited about that, church. Live in that. Walk in that. You know what else? There were two lambs. I just was reading more about this week. And there was also a bull that was sacrificed. The high priest had to sacrifice that bull. And he sprinkled that bull's blood on the ark, right? You know what was in the ark? The broken Ten Commandments, the tablets, broken. That blood fixed the law too. You see the symbolism in that? Yeah, it took care of it. You know? It's interesting. The blood of Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. It took care of the two lambs. It's the same thing. Took care of that bull. Same thing. It's ultimate sacrifice. He fulfills the law. Points to Jesus. Takes care of our sins. What a gift. Church, we're saved. Do we pray about it? Do we pray for others to know? You know, here at MCC, we worship one true God. We worship Jesus. I'm not going to lie, sometimes we get sidetracked, don't we? Our feelings get hurt. Things happen. You know, it comes back to Jesus. We worship Him. Worship is the fuel that drives our prayer life. You know, the correct view of God and His glory leads us to a better view of His mission and commission. Because church, we've been commissioned. Now I can stand up here all day and preach. And if you're not going to walk out these doors and follow the Word of God, we're wasting our time, aren't we? We've been commissioned. That's why it's a great commission. You know, we need to teach and baptize and disciple all nations. But when we worship the true God. If we're playing a piano, if we're playing a bass, if we're playing drums, if we're singing old songs, we're singing new songs, if we're just reading Scripture, we're worshiping. We're worshiping one God. And when we have this thing called worship wars, you know what that does? That takes our mind off of the vision, off of the mission. It takes our hearts and it sets them over to the side, and we are no longer in line with who God is. And it's not just singing, but it's worship when we put a check in the plate. That's worship too. And when you're more concerned about yourself than you are about the will of God, that's a faith issue. And when you have that faith issue, you're saying God will not take care of my needs. So I'm going to take care of them myself, and I'm going to give God whatever's left over. You know, I'm not going to say that I totally believe in 10% only. I believe that you give as much as you can to make your heart happy that you're serving God. And I believe that you increase that as much as you can. Let me tell you something. When you first start giving and you first start tithing, it hurts. And it's hard. Because you're fighting that nature. I'm going to call it a sin nature that says, oh, you better not do that. Oh, if you do that, you won't be able to rent that movie. Oh, if you do that, you won't have that Cadillac. Cadillac's still cool. But anyway, you see what I'm saying? But when you worship God, correct prayer life comes from correct worship, true understanding, that leads to correct obedience, which is all worship. See how it all fits together? Get your prayer life in line. You know? Get your hearts in line with the gospel. You know? It drives everything we do. Well, I wonder what those elders are doing in those meetings. Well, you know what we're doing? We're worrying about the mission and the vision, and that drives what we do in our meetings. Yeah, there's some hiccups. Somebody's upset because somebody spilled coffee somewhere, and we're just like, oh, somebody get a mop, clean it up. It's not that difficult, right? Why do we got to talk about it? It's probably the same frustration that the leaders in the New Testament had when the people were coming and saying, there are certain widows that aren't getting taken care of. Oh my goodness, take care of them. Do you need a map? Here's seven guys. They're going to take care of it now. We got more important things. What was one of those things? Prayer. Oh, and the ministry of the gospel. That's what has to happen. Third reason for the theological area of our prayer life or motivation is we pray for all kinds of people because Christ died for the rescue of all people. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, that man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom. And some of these words are fun. We don't use them very often anymore, do we? A ransom for all. That's a great word. Literally, it means the price paid for the release or rescue of a prisoner or a hostage. This verse, one commentator said, these two verses, verses 5 and 6, are the Bible in miniature and the gospel in essence. It's everything we need to know. We were held hostage in sin. Christ came in and he paid the ransom for us. We call that ransom grace. So here's the picture. One God. He is holy in all ways and he is just in all of his judgments. And here we are, men and women, sinful in all of our ways and deserving of all of his judgments, separated from God by an infinite chasm. And what does Jesus do? He comes and he stands in the gap. And he makes a way where there was no way. What makes him a mediator is he is able to identify with both parties. He understands God's position. You know why? Because he is God. And he understands man's position, not that you guys are man and you guys are God, but man's position because he came from heaven and he became a what? Man. 100% incarnate God. There are churches out there that don't believe that God was 100% man and 100% God. We believe that here. He has to be able to identify with us so we understand that he is the only thing that could save us. He is fully able to understand what God's doing. He is divine in all of his ways, and he's uniquely able to identify in that way and with us in every way. Yet he lived his life without sin. He had great temptation. I don't know if I ever have. I don't think so. I'm pretty sure none of you guys have either. I've never met the devil face to face for 40 days and had to deal with that. Jesus did, and he made it. He survived. Why? Because he's greater than Satan. You know, Satan is not his half-brother. Satan is a created being that's defeated because of the cross. And that's Jesus standing in the middle, fully God, fully man. And today, if you do not know Jesus, I invite you to get to know this Jesus, the one mediator that's paid the ransom because he knew what the punishment was, and he also knew what needed to happen to fix that punishment. It's my urging to you, get to know who he is. It's also my urging, church, if you already know him, begin to pray intentionally for all kinds of people. Get a globe. Get a map. I'm sure there's an app somewhere for it. Pull it up. Pray for a different country. Pray for a different people group. Pray, pray, pray. I know one website, Voice of the Martyrs. We're going to be talking about church planters in Colombia. Man, I've watched the thing 3 times. And it still blows me away every time how drug lords and guerrillas are becoming church planters because they met the gospel. You know why? Because people pray for that to happen. Church, we have to be a light in the darkness, the city on a hill. We have to pray for the Great Commission to happen, that it starts close and moves out to the ends of the world. Our prayer lives show our view of God. Our prayer lives show our worship of God. Where are your desires today? Where are your desires? Church, the persecution is coming. You know, it's probably at our doorstep and we're just ignoring it right now. But you know what? The knock is going to get louder. The knock is going to get louder and louder and louder until we're going to be forced to make a decision. And the decision is like Hebrews 10:39 says, I will not shrink, I will not back up. No, I will stand or walk away. It's not worth it. Where are you at today? First, how are you and Jesus doing? Second, how's your prayer life? You know, my challenge for you, begin to pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean you have to huddle down. Sometimes that's good. Man, you could just be driving in your car. Instead of opening your window and yelling at somebody, pray for that person. Pray for the police. Pray for our country. We have an election coming up. You know, it's 2016, right? Man, we're hearing stuff already. Pray for those people. I've seen some of our candidates. Pray for our country. You know, it's scary. But today, begin your prayers with your own life. Begin your prayers by saying, God, make yourself more real to me. When we sing today, sing. Sing like you know who Jesus is and you believe the words. If you don't know the song, you can worship without singing. Listen. You know, our God is an amazing God. And you know what? The Bible says He's in this room right now. Let's give Him honor. Let's start with prayer. Father, I just thank You for Paul's challenge to Timothy to pray. Now, I don't understand what it's like to live in that New Testament time where there's actually Christians, Father, Your children being fed to lions. But we're here in the United States, and it's scary sometimes just to admit that we're Christians. Father, give us the courage to pray that we follow Your will. You know, we pray for all kinds of people. Not just the ones that we know, but the ones that we don't know. Maybe some of those people that even scare us. Father, allow this world to be changed because of Your church. You know, the gospel is the only medicine for the sick and dying world. Father, allow us to get that. Break our hearts so we can intentionally pray for those who have walls up to You. Father, send Your Spirit upon this place today. Send Your Spirit upon everything that we do in Your name. So this world will be blessed because of You. And Father, give us the strength to endure. Line us up with Your heart. Blessed be Your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.